Let's give attention to God's very word. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Last year, in the early part of the year, I went through a book that was all about setting goals, life planning. And one of the exercises that these guys recommend in kind of getting into the process of thinking through your life and where you want it to go is they said you should sit down, piece of paper and pencil, and write out your own eulogy. Write out what you would like other people to say about you at your funeral. So what do you think? What would you like people to say about you at your memorial service? Right? There's all your family and friends, and they're gathered around, and they're remembering you. What do you want them to say? What do you want them to reflect on? Probably, for most of us, it's easier to think about what we don't want people to say about us, right? You know, well, he pretty much loved his money, or, yeah, most of the time she was mean and nasty and worried a lot. He really was a pretty immoral guy, and we don't want to copy him. Probably can make a long list of things we don't want people to say, but if you spend a little time with it, could you come up with what you wanted people to say? What you did want to be the summary of what you were about? Well, how about this? How about this picture? He, she led a fruitful life. Our loved one was a picture of that tree in Psalm 1. You know, the tree planted by streams of water. And she just bore fruit in season. He just bore fruit. They led a fruitful life. In fact, what kind of fruit, you might say, our loved one, the kind of fruit you saw in their life was love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They led a fruitful life and it impacted us. How'd that sound? Would you like people to say that about you? Sounds pretty good, right? Of course, for the Christian, the key question is not as much what we want our life to be about, but what does God want our life to be about? What is his desire for your life? What is his plan for you? If it's more than just, okay, get him into heaven and kill time until you get there, what does he want for you? What is his plan, his desire for your life to be all about? Well, it's the very same thing. He desires, he plans, he works for you to have a fruitful life. For your life to be characterized by that very same list we just mentioned. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. That is not only what he desires, but what he does through his very own presence, right? The Holy Spirit living inside his people, bringing forth that fruit. And here, Paul, as he concludes, starts to wrap up his letter to the Galatian churches, he lists those things, trying to give the Christians there a passion, a vision, an excitement for what God is doing and their part in it. And what we're going to do here at Emmanuel is take time to study the fruit of the Spirit in detail. We're going to slow things down and look at this fruit over the next couple weeks and what it looks like to cultivate this fruitful life. And what we're going to do this week is introduce it. We're going to, as it were, before we examine the fruit up close and in exact detail, what we're going to do first is take a little tour of the orchard. All right, so before we look at the details, we're going to just wander and notice the big themes, the overview. Where is God taking us? What does God want us to do? What is a fruitful life all about? And how does he work to help us cultivate it? And that's going to be our study in the next few weeks. And today what we're going to do is do a quick overview of this passage before we dive in detail. Over the next weeks, we'll be drawing on a number of different resources outside the scriptures. You might be familiar, for example, with the book The Fruitful Life by Jerry Bridges. That's one of the books I'm working through, and I'll be drawing on Jerry Bridges' insights from time to time, as well as some others. And, of course, leaning especially on the scriptures. There's our source of truth. So what do we learn about cultivating a fruitful life? Touring the orchard quickly, what do we learn? We'll say four things as we begin our study. First, the foundation is freedom. The foundation, or perhaps since we're talking agriculture and trees, we should say the soil is freedom. The soil of fruitful life is freedom. Here what we want to do is remember that what Paul says here is very closely connected to what he's been saying throughout the book of Galatians. Even get that hint in the text as we read verse 16. Remember, there's no little break there with the subtitle in Paul's original letter. And he does use that first word, but I say, that word but draws our attention back. What he's about to tell us about the fruitful life is connected to what he's been saying. Well, what's he been saying? It's about what freedom is and what freedom isn't. Remember, freedom is really the big theme of the book of Galatians. If you weren't with us, the book of Galatians, it's about freedom. In fact, the problem going on in the churches, Paul says, is that these individuals, these teachers have come in, and they're spreading this false teaching that seeks to steal the freedom of the Christians there. Specifically, these teachers are coming in and going to the new Gentile Christians and saying to them, okay, if you really want to be accepted by God, if you really want to be a grade A believer, right with God and first class citizen among other Christians in the church, well, here's what you need to do. Well, yes, you need faith in Jesus, but you also need more. You need Jesus plus some effort, plus some sweat. Plus some labor. Specifically, what these teachers are saying is you need to add to Jesus the works of the law, especially Old Testament laws like circumcision, the dietary laws, and the other laws of the Old Testament. There's what you need. And Paul calls it out and says, this is a disaster. This is a mess. And we've seen that in detail. If there you are saying that, well, okay, Jesus, but Jesus really isn't enough. What I really need to add to it is a whole lot of work of my own. And then maybe I can do enough good things and God is impressed. And maybe I can do enough good things and other people will be impressed too, so I can feel comfortable in the church. And Paul says that's not freedom. That's slavery. That's slavery. You've lost Jesus, so you're still enslaved to your sin. And it's a bondage within as you're hopefully trying to do enough. Maybe, who knows? Paul says no. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is freedom. Because the gospel is not about us working enough, but acknowledging that we haven't and can't do enough, but Christ has done enough. It's not about us keeping and doing the works of the law, but Christ in our place, keeping the law and then bearing the curse of the law for us. And so he said repeatedly, justification, being right with God, accepted by God, declared righteous and forgiven, and therefore automatically being first class citizen in the church. Justification comes not by works of the law, but by faith in what Jesus has done. And that's it. Faith alone. And there is freedom. Because there the guilt of your sin is surely taken care of. Jesus paid for it. There you are freed from the bondage of trying to impress God and trying to impress others. You're free. And that freedom is the soil in which a fruitful life really grows. Now, it might seem counterintuitive at first, because often how people can talk is, well, a little fear and uncertainty motivates people, right? And give people a little fear of hell and it'll motivate them to be really good, right? You know, if you tell people that heaven is a free gift and you have it, well, then they're going to live like the devil. You can often hear people talk as if that were the case. Well, Paul gives us in Galatians, actually, no, it's the opposite. The real soil of the Christian life is freedom. Because if you go with fear and works-based righteousness, far from being a God-centered, fruitful life, you actually have a life that's more bound up in sin and unrighteousness. Because think about it. If you're constantly fearful and laboring, well, I got to work hard enough, maybe to impress God, maybe to impress others. Think of where that leads you practically. Where that leads you is either in despair, I didn't do enough, I'm not doing enough. Or it leads you into pride. Oh yeah, I'm doing enough. God's impressed. Other people are impressed. In fact, I'm a little better than them. Either in despair or in pride, in which case you're all about yourself. You're not about God and His glory. You're not about shining forth His forgiveness and love. You're all about you, either in despair or in pride. So that's the opposite of being fruitful by God's definition. In contrast, freedom. Freedom sets you free to magnify God's grace and His love in Christ. Sets you free to live the life you're actually called to live. Which, of course, is where Paul gets into verse 13 of chapter 5, where he says, make sure we're talking about the right kind of freedom. He says, verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, the freedom we're talking about here, this gospel freedom, freedom in Christ, is not a freedom to go out and live like the devil. It's not a freedom to go out and do whatever you want. That's not freedom. That's just a different kind of slavery. No, it's actually a freedom to live the way God created you to live. So, the gospel freedom, true freedom that comes saved by grace, is a freedom in which you're freed up to live the fruitful life for the Lord, glorifying Him. It's that soil in which the fruitful life grows. If you didn't catch that there, we just reviewed everything we've been talking about for the past 6 months and set us going forward. But it's a good place to begin, a place we need to begin, because you need to begin with freedom that comes in Jesus. Don't try to move ahead and be fruitful apart from Christ. It's like trying to grow a fruit tree in the palm of your hand. It won't work, right? There's no soil. Apart from the freedom, the soil of Jesus and the freedom He gives, you will not be fruitful. So there's the place to start. Run to Jesus, and maybe you don't have Jesus, and that's where you need to begin. You need to run to His work for you. Or for all of us, reaffirm, yeah, this is my ultimate hope. It's not me trying hard enough and being good enough and looking good enough. It's what Christ has done. And there is the soil in which my life is really going to flourish for God's glory. Freedom is the foundation. Freedom is the soil. God is the grower. God is the grower. What fruit are we talking about here? Notice something fairly simple, but actually quite profound. Verse 22, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit. So as we're talking about a fruitful life, right, the fruit we long to see displayed over the course of our days that people can look back on and I see a fruitful life, that we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about the fruit of David, the fruit of Ross, the fruit of Maggie, and so on. This is not something that we can grow, that comes from deep within a righteous place in us. It's not. It can't be. But Paul is very careful to say, this is the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit that God, the Holy Spirit, grows within us. And this is where the agricultural picture is actually very helpful. You might be getting ready to work real hard in your garden this year. And you know that you can work really, really hard in your garden. You can weed, you can water, you can fertilize, and it can do nothing. If that plant doesn't have the ability and capacity from within to produce life, then all your work is going to do nothing. And that's the picture here. Well, as we'll see, we are active. But unless there is Holy Spirit life from within, there's not going to be any fruit. Jesus paints a similar picture in John 15. Again, it's a fruit. He talks about branches connected to a vine. They're going to produce grapes. How do the branches produce the grapes in abundance? Well, they're not going to do it off on their own. They're only going to do it if they're connected to the vine. Here's what he says. He says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch, off by itself, can't try really hard and produce a bumper crop of grapes. It's not going to happen. You won't produce anything. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can't do anything. No fruit. No fruitful life. But connected to the vine, the branches are extraordinarily fruitful, right? Because the life comes from God himself. And Paul is just taking that theme and bringing it up afresh and saying that it's specifically the job of the Holy Spirit to do this. Because what the Holy Spirit does, Holy Spirit, right? You have one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is it's given to each and every believer in fullness and power. And what the Holy Spirit does is comes and dwells within us to take that resurrection life of Jesus that we've been talking about through Easter. The Holy Spirit takes that resurrection life of Jesus and puts it into effect in your life, believer. Right? Takes what Jesus accomplished, life out of death, and then puts it into your life. Because what we bring in and of ourselves is a whole lot of death. But what the Spirit does is take that resurrection power and bring about where there was once death, now more and more life. Fruitfulness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice how often Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in this passage? Right? Not only saying that it's the fruit of the Spirit, but he says that Christians are those who, verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 17, it is the Spirit who does that battle against the sinful nature, the flesh, the death within us. That verse 18, we are those who are led by the Spirit. Verse 25, we are those who live by the Spirit. So if anyone ever looks back upon your life, maybe at your memorial service, and with a real straight face, without winking, actually says, yeah, there was powerful fruit in them, only because the Holy Spirit did that work in your life. And that gives us a whole lot of encouragement, a whole lot of confidence. It has us also clinging to the Lord. I can't do this by myself, which is why we go to the Lord and pray. And some of the specifics we're going to get into, and we see needs in our life and areas where we're lacking fruit, and we're going to run to the Lord. Lord, you got to do this. And we're going to be thankful that he does. That he does. The fruit of the Spirit. God is the grower. Which then leads us to the question of thinking about us. So what do we do? If God is the one, the Holy Spirit's the one who brings forth this fruit in our lives, what do we do in the process? Do we just sit back and watch? Does the farmer look out at his field and just, okay, well, it's only going to grow if from within the plants grow, so I'm just going to sit and watch my field. Go. No, of course the farmer doesn't do that. He knows he's not sovereign over the process, that he doesn't control it, but he knows that that plant does have the ability to produce fruit from within, and that makes him active. It has him out there weeding and watering and fertilizing, and it's the same with the Christian. God is the grower, but Christians are the cultivators. Jerry Bridges, in his book On the Fruitful Life, makes this observation. He says he went through this little exercise. He went through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? What we read in the verses there, you know, love, joy, peace, etc. He said he took each of those characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, and he said he searched for them in other places in the Bible. And he discovered that each and every one that are here listed as fruit of the Spirit elsewhere are described as things that the Christian is commanded to do. So, love. Fruit of the Spirit. Spirit's work within us. But yet you go elsewhere and it's something that you as a Christian are commanded to do. You're commanded to love. Joy. Fruit of the Spirit. But you are commanded to be joyful. Peace. Fruit of the Spirit. But you are commanded to do what makes for peace and live in peace and strive for peace. And so on. We could go down the list. What's going on here? Fruit of the Spirit, something the Spirit does, or is it something we do? How do these go together? You see the same pattern reflected elsewhere, even in our passage. It's the Spirit's work, but we're active. And so, as we talked about the Spirit being mentioned, notice how at the same time Paul describes the Spirit being active in our lives, we're called to be active in that. So we're called, verse 16, to walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. Precisely because we know the Spirit is within and leading us and giving us life. Right? How does that go? Yeah, all the same time. Here's the passage that always is helpful to me as we think about the activity of God within us and our labor. And it's a passage where Paul puts these two side by side, and I think gives us a really clear view. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Perhaps you're familiar with this one, where Paul says to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So it's a command. Work out your own salvation. Work out. It's not work for. Right? So it's not getting into the Galatian heresy of earn your salvation. No, it's work out your salvation. That which God does, which Christ accomplishes on the cross, live it out. Have it overflow in your life, right? As he saved you from sin and death, now more and more turn from sin and more put on holiness, right? Work it out, live it out, or to use Paul's Galatian language, right? Live out your newfound freedom. Work it out and do it as serious business. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not fear in the sense of you're terrified of hell, but in the sense of fearing God. This is serious business. He's a holy God, and he has this holy calling upon my life. And so I'm not going to treat this as something, well, maybe I'll get to it. No, this is a serious business, and I'm going to do it with a sense of seriousness. Top of my list, work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But then he goes on quickly to say why we should do this. He says in verse 13 of Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation because it's God at work within you. You see, it's both at the same time. It's not pick one, either you or the Spirit. No. We work, we're active, and we're confident in that activity precisely because we know God is at work within us. we know that our efforts won't be wasted because we know God is at work within. So knowing God's at work, it doesn't make us lazy. It doesn't make the farmer sit back in his lazy boy and watch the field and maybe something will happen. No, it actually makes him eager. He knows what plants do. He knows that there's going to be fruitfulness and it's something beyond his power doing it. So it makes him eager to get out there and pull weeds and add water and fertilizer. So it is with us. We're going to be talking in the next week as we dive in, next week as we dive into the details. And we're going to talk specifically about what God's calling us to do. Calling us to get rid of and calling us to add and cultivate. And we can do that with a sense of confidence because we know God is within. It is a calling. It is a calling. We're going to go through as we do verses 22 and 23, and we can say to ourselves, this is my life's work. This is my life's work. Love, joy, peace, and so this is what God calls me in the years and months ahead to pour my sacrifice and sweat and effort into. But we do it with a great sense of confidence because we know it's Holy Spirit fruit. And we know it's what He works within us. He's the grower. We're going to be active cultivating with confidence, just like the farmer, just like the one at work in the orchard. So God is the grower. Christians are the cultivators. And finally, getting into what the work looks like, it's going to have us pruning and propagating. That's the plan. Pruning and propagating is the plan. Here, what we want to notice is that the work in the orchard that God's going to have us involved with, the Holy Spirit work that He's doing within us, is going to involve both getting rid of some things and adding others. It's going to have us at work with pruning shears and a watering can. Oh, if you want to change the image, Paul elsewhere here talks about clothing, right? The Christian life is about taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes, putting off some things and putting on others. Here, we can extend the fruit analogy and say that it's pruning shears in one hand. There's a whole lot of dead stuff that we're going to be clipping off. At the same time, we've got the watering can in the other hand because we want to cultivate and propagate that which is good. Right? The pruning shears to ruthlessly cut off what we're going to talk about next week, Paul describing as the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, that which is bound up with the death of this age and the darkness of this age and the old life. And Paul's going to give us a list and say, this stuff doesn't fit with those who inherit the kingdom of God. So any vestiges of that are still there, we're going to get out the pruning shears and cut it off. But at the very same time, we'll see those things are opposed to and the opposite work. The corresponding work of propagating and nurturing the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to get into detail those things we want to nurture, those things we want to fertilize and water in our lives. We'll discover that we can't really do one without the other. So as we're cutting off those works of the flesh, we're going to find ourselves, we're going to cut it off because that's not what love looks like. We're going to get rid of certain things because that's not what peace looks like. The Holy Spirit will do both at the same time. That's what He's doing. Yes, it is a battle, right? Paul describes that battle again for us in the beginning of our passage, verse 17. The flesh versus the Spirit, right? And the works of the flesh are going to try to fight against the fruit of the Spirit. But we're confident knowing, well, we got the great warrior on our side, the Spirit, and this is what He does. He gets rid of those works of the flesh. And puts on, grows the fruit of the Spirit. That gives us confidence as we take up both the pruning shears and the watering can in the weeks ahead. But for now, we're just touring the orchard. We're just touring the orchard. We're getting in a sense of God's calling upon our lives. Getting inspired by His promises of His work within us. Getting excited about the labor. And maybe we do think about big picture. We do think that, what do I want my life to be about? What do I want to be characterized by? What will be important at the end of a life of 40, 60, 80, 100 years? What do I really want to be characterized by? Turns out, it's the very things that God builds within us through His Spirit. And that's exciting. In the process, we'll find ourselves knowing God more, because these are the very things that are the very heart of God. So as we draw near to the fruit, we'll end up drawing near to the very Christ, who is the picture of all of this fruit. We'll get to know the Lord better as well and be different people as we do. All because God has this glorious calling for us and His Spirit is at work within us. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your work and the power of the Holy Spirit within Your people. Lord, help us to cling to Christ and the freedom that comes in Him, and then be confident and excited about Your Spirit's work. Give us the grace, Lord, to work hard, even resting in the power of the Spirit at work within us. Lord, change us day by day, month by month, year by year, and bring forth great fruit among the people of Emmanuel, that people would look back and see it, and above everything, give glory to You, our God, who does it in us. For we do pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close singing about the Holy Spirit and His work. 335 is our closing hymn. 335.